Planet Fitness has everything you need to start strong, so you can give everything you've got. From plate-loaded strength equipment and functional training areas to treadmills, stair climbers, and free weights. Our equipment is best in class, and our clubs are right around the corner, so you can make this your strongest year yet. Join the club today and save $28 or more when you join for $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, January 9th. Are you coming? Planet Fitness. We're all strong on this planet. See club for details.
You want to get to the heart of things, understand the layers, but without spending weeks on it. We get that.
Absolutely.
And that's why today we're diving into Baruch addresses diaspora.
Yeah, it's like this message in a bottle, isn't it? From a really pivotal moment.
Totally. Think of it as opening a time capsule. It gives such a unique perspective.
It does. And our goal here really is to unpack its core message. What's it saying about, you know, exile, resilience, hope?
And there are some surprising insights, I think.
Definitely. Especially when you consider the structure.
Right. That's key. You've got these two distinct voices.
Mm-hmm. Baruch speaking to the actual exiles.
And then Jerusalem, personified, speaking to its neighbors. It's quite something.
It really is. That dialogue structure is, it's fundamental to understanding it.
Okay, so let's jump right in. The big question first. Why did the exile happen, according to this text?
Well, the text is pretty unambiguous, theologically speaking. Baruch tells the exiles straight up.
What does he say?
You were sold to the nations not for destruction. It was because you angered God that you were handed over to your foes.
So it's framed very clearly as a consequence, not just sort of bad luck or military defeat.
Exactly. Not random misfortune. It's presented as stemming directly from their actions, their relationship with God.
And Baruch gets specific about why God was supposedly angry.
He does. He mentions things like sacrificing to, well, he calls them demons.
Right.
Forgetting the eternal God who sustained them. And interestingly, grieving Jerusalem.
Grieving Jerusalem. What do you think that implies? Forgetting their roots.
Possibly. Maybe a loss of connection. A sign they weren't valuing their kind of spiritual center. Or maybe prioritizing other things. It suggests a kind of fracturing.
Mm. And then you have Jerusalem's voice chiming in.
Yes, and it echoes Baruch, really. Jerusalem speaks to its neighbors about this great mourning.
It blames its children's actions.
Pretty much. The sins of my children, it says. Turning away from God's law, not acknowledging his statutes.
Not walking in his commandments or the paths of his justice.
Right. So you see this consistent theme from both voices inside the text.
Exile as divine judgment.
Mm-hmm. That's the core explanation offered. It's certainly a powerful way for a community to process catastrophe. It assigns meaning, even if it's a difficult meaning.
It gives them a framework, I suppose, even if it's a challenging one.
Precisely. It connects history directly to, well, spiritual accountability in their worldview.
So after establishing that cause, the text really leans into the suffering, doesn't it? Jerusalem's lament.
Oh, absolutely. It gets very raw, very emotional. That sense of isolation is palpable.
It's quite moving. Jerusalem addressing its neighbors, talking about how the Eternal One brought this captivity on its sons and daughters.
And that contrast, the past joy of raising children versus the agony now of watching them being led away.
Yeah, that hits hard. The image of a mother, desolate.
It really does. And Jerusalem is portrayed so vividly, almost like a real person pleading.
Begging the neighbors not to gloat.
Yes. Describing itself as a widow, bereft of many, utterly desolate.
It's such a powerful image of vulnerability, total loss.
And the text doesn't sanitize the invaders either.
No. It calls them a nation from afar, a nation ruthless and of alien speech.
Ruthless, alien speech, and no respect for age, no pity for children.
It paints a really grim picture of who these conquerors were and the human cost.
It does. Leading away sons, leaving Jerusalem, solitary without daughters, just abandoned.
And that feeling of complete helplessness comes through so strongly.
What can I do to help you? Jerusalem asks. It's heartbreaking.
Yeah, basically saying only the one who caused this mess can fix it. The one who has brought this evil upon you must himself deliver you.
It really captures that rock bottom feeling, total powerlessness.
But crucially, the text doesn't just leave you there in the darkness.
No, it doesn't. Almost right away, you start hearing these calls for courage. The first glimmers of hope.
Baruch comes back in.
Yes, urging them, take courage, my people, and take courage, my children. Call out to God.
Like throwing a rope down into the pit.
Exactly. And Jerusalem itself repeats this message to its children.
Take courage. Call upon God, he will deliver you.
And notice the basis for that hope. It isn't like a sudden change in their situation.
No, it's deeper. Trust in God's mercy.
Trust in the eternal one's mercy and salvation. Faith, even when things look utterly hopeless.
There's this real conviction, isn't there? Jerusalem says, God will give you back to me with gladness and joy forever.
Yeah, even in despair, there's this like unshakable belief in eventual restoration, healing.
That resilience is pretty amazing.
And it's tied to this idea of a great reversal.
How so?
Well, just as the neighbors saw the exile, the text promises they'll soon see God's salvation.
Ah, so the rescue will be as public as the disaster was.
Precisely. With great glory and the splendor of the Eternal One, it suggests this redemption has cosmic significance.
Wow. But it also calls for patience in the meantime.
Yes, my children, bear patiently the wrath that has come upon you from God.
A reminder that this suffering, however awful, isn't the end of the story. There's strength in just enduring.
And that endurance is linked to a promise about their enemies.
Right. The oppressors won't get the last laugh.
Exactly. You will soon see their destruction and trample upon their necks. It offers that hope of eventual justice, liberation.
A light at the end of the tunnel.
Mm-hmm. And then, crucially, it circles back to their own responsibility.
How they need to change.
Yes. As your hearts have been disposed to stray from God, so turn now 10 times the more to seek him.
So future hope is directly tied to their own turning back, their repentance.
It is. It puts the onus back on them to actively seek God again.
Which really paves the way for these incredible visions of future glory, doesn't it?
Absolutely. The restoration of Jerusalem itself. Baruch says, take courage, Jerusalem. The one who gave you your name will console you.
A promise of comfort, renewal, directly to the city.
And it contrasts so sharply with the earlier lament. Now there's talk of a wretched end for those who hurt Jerusalem.
Those who rejoiced at its downfall. There's accountability there.
Definitely. And then you get this amazing transformation imagery.
Taking off the mourning clothes.
Yes. The robe of mourning and misery and putting on forever the splendor of glory from God.
A mantle of justice, a diadem of glory. It's such a visual representation of hope.
Complete turnaround. And it's not supposed to be subtle. God says he'll show your splendor to all under the heavens.
So Jerusalem becomes this shining example for the whole world.
Like a beacon. It even gets new names.
What are they?
The peace of justice, the glory of God's worship.
Yeah.
Signifying a whole new identity, a new purpose.
And the people. The scattered children.
They're gathered. From east and west, the text says, at God's command. Rejoicing that they are remembered by God.
An image of homecoming, belonging.
And look how they return. They were dragged away on foot, humiliated.
But how do they come back?
God brings them back, carried high in glory as on royal thrones.
Wow. Total reversal of fortune. Honor instead of degradation.
It really emphasizes the completeness of the restoration. Triumph over suffering.
It's like the whole landscape changes for them.
Literally. God commands mountains to be lowered, valleys filled.
Can make a smooth path.
To make level ground so that Israel may advance securely in the glory of God. Even nature itself helps out.
Forests and fragrant trees giving shade.
Yeah, it's like the whole creation is participating in this joyful return, guided by God's light, mercy, and justice. A complete renewal.
It's an incredible vision. Oh. But what about the cities that enslaved them? The text addresses their fate too, right?
Oh, yes. It doesn't hold back. It talks about the wretchedness waiting for those cities.
So a sense of divine retribution.
Very clearly. Just as they rejoiced when Jerusalem fell, they will grieve their own desolation. Their parties turn to mourning.
That's stark. And the reason given?
Fire from the Eternal One and long-term habitation by demons.
Wow. That's intense. A really potent image of judgment.
It is. It underscores the consequences of that kind of oppression within this text's framework.
And then, right at the end, it comes back to hope.
Yes, it circles back beautifully. Jerusalem looks east.
And sees what?
The joy that comes to you from God. It's like the visual payoff for all those promises.
Seeing the children returning.
Exactly. The final lines hammer it home. Gathered from east to west by God's word, rejoicing in the glory of God.
It's a really powerful ending. Return, restoration, divine favor.
So stepping back, you see this whole journey, don't you? Starts with why the exile happened, judgment.
Moves through that deep, deep suffering and loneliness.
Then builds towards courage, hope, and this incredibly detailed promise of restoration, future glory.
And it covers everything, the people, the city, even the fate of the enemies. It's comprehensive.
And it taps into these really timeless human things, you know, resilience against the odds.
Faith when everything seems lost.
Yeah, and that cycle of hardship giving way to hope, to renewal.
So as you've listened to this, think about how these ancient words, these voices from Baruch Tredress's diaspora, might echo today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Where do you see similar themes? Displacement, loss, but also that persistent human need for hope, for restoration.
What part of this dialogue, this ancient perspective, resonates most strongly with you now? Something to mull over.